Welcome to Confessing the Faith, a theological and devotional walk through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. I am your host, Sam Waldron, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky, and president of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. In this talk, we return to chapter 6 of the 1689, which deals with the subject of sin. We have considered the origin and nature of sin, the solidarity in sin and its results. The last few paragraphs of the chapter speak of the effects of sin in the regenerate and the unregenerate. Chapter 4 speaks of the effects of sin in the unregenerate or unconverted first. It reads, "From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. The effect of the fall on the unregenerate may be summarized as total depravity and total inability. Men are bad in every part of their being, and they are so bad that they can do nothing good or pleasing to God. Men are totally unable then, as chapter 9 will go on to say, they are totally unable to do anything to save themselves or prepare themselves for salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God," Hebrews 11:6. "But faith itself is something pleasing to God. Thus, it is clear that men cannot please God." Where does the Bible teach this? In many places. One classic place is the saying of Jesus found in Matthew 12:33-35. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers," now notice the next words, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." How can you, Jesus says. This is language of ability and inability. This total inability to please God or do anything good means, of course, that from the first to the last, salvation is of God. Faith is not possible for men characterized by a total inability to do anything that pleases God. And so we read in John 3:3-5, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Verse 5, "Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" But someone may ask, is this not a far too negative view of human nature? Doesn't the Bible itself actually say that unconverted people do good things? Well, the Bible does say that and does teach that from a civil and outward standpoint, unconverted men do good things. Sometimes the consciences of unconverted men excuse them from having committed certain sins. Those are good things, we could say. There are cases of wicked kings in the Old Testament, like Ahab, doing good things. But such good deeds are only outwardly good. They're only good, we might say, on a horizontal level. For something to be truly good, it must be done for the glory of God and out of faith in Christ. And clearly, unconverted men never do anything for the glory of God and out of faith in Christ. Remember Hebrews 11:6 again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And all men do not have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. So, unconverted men do not have faith. They do not please God, even though sometimes they do things that are outwardly or on a horizontal level good. They never do anything good, we can say, on a vertical plane. They never do anything good that truly pleases God, because they never do anything out of faith or for the glory of God. Since unconverted men do not have faith, they never truly please God or do good. They simply do certain things that outwardly conform to the dictates of the law of God. The reality of total depravity means that the sins which people commit are not mistakes or glitches in an otherwise good person. No, the confession actually draws the opposite conclusion. From this original corruption do proceed all actual transgressions. So sin is not good people doing bad things. It is bad people doing bad things because they are bad and need to be saved. Welcome to Confessing the Faith, a theological and devotional walk through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. I am your host, Sam Waldron, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky, and president and professor of systematic theology at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. Today we will be considering the subject of chapter 4 of the Confession again, which is, of course, entitled Of Creation. This is our third talk on that important chapter. We have talked about the literal account of creation given by this chapter and the important assertion that man is the image of God in our previous talks. In this talk, we must take up the assertion of the confession regarding the constitution of man as body and soul in paragraph 2, part of which reads, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, there's the reference to their bodily character, with reasonable and immortal souls. Man is both body and soul. Interestingly enough, in chapter 31, which deals with the doctrine of the intermediate state, the dual constitution of man is also touched upon. And here's what it says. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The evidence for the dual constitution of humanity as body and soul is found throughout the scripture. Two representative statements often quoted are Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It is in the sundering of the body and soul in death, however, and in the intermediate state that follows, that the clearest evidence of man's twofold makeup is given. And this is very significant. If only the horrible abnormality of death severs body and soul, we are reminded that the body is not marginal to human existence. And several important practical conclusions follow from the biblical doctrine of the dual constitution of man as both body and soul. One, it shows the difference between the biblical dichotomy between body and soul and the Greek dichotomy. For the Greeks, the body was at best worthless and at worst essentially sinful. The spirit, on the other hand, was almost, or actually was, divine and eternal. It suggests an insuperable difficulty with regard to trichotomy, the idea that man consists of three parts. During the intermediate state, man is torn into his two component elements and goes to two, not three, specific places. Trichotomy, the idea that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit, is incompatible with the biblical doctrine of the intermediate state because it suggests that the soul is a third distinct element, would require a third place for its abode in the intermediate state. And three, a third implication. This manifests the danger of the holistic or monadic view of man. Recognizing the falsity of the Greek idea of dichotomy between spirit and flesh, this view has stressed the importance of the body and the intimate union of the soulish and bodily aspects of human nature. It has, however, denied the dual constitution of mankind, and this has led naturally to a tendency to deny the intermediate state and the separate existence of the soul in that state. Conversely, the doctrine of the intermediate state, clearly taught throughout the Bible and especially the New Testament, is a conclusive objection against the holistic or monadic view. Four, this indicates the legitimacy and the goodness of bodily functions and desires. This resists all tendencies to an asceticism rooted in the Greek dichotomy of spirit and flesh and the depreciation of the body. Five, the proper view of man's constitution suggests the coaction and interaction of soul and body. Key assertions of this may be found in the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? There is an intimate, mysterious relationship and mutual influence between soul and body. 6. The necessity of dual ministry to both the spiritual and bodily needs of men is here made clear. If we would minister to men's souls, we may not ignore their bodies. 7. This further suggests the necessity of a balanced and realistic view of many human problems, which will avoid the simplistic answers that trace these problems exclusively to either physical or spiritual causes. Both physical and spiritual causes must be considered in a Christian and biblical counseling view. 8. This finally suggests the unnatural and rightly distasteful character of death and the bodiless existence. Death in itself is not desirable. The heavenly existence to which it ushers us in, too, is desirable, but not death itself, nor the unnatural severing of body and soul after death. How practical it is to know and maintain the dual constitution of man as body and soul.